And then our New Testament scripture, Luke chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 28 down through verse 40. Let us give heed to this portion of the Holy Scriptures. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And he was going. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Thus far the reading of this precious portion. Let's give thanks. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your word, we are so grateful for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the prophecies regarding our Savior, his entrance into this world, his humiliation, and even this event of his riding triumphantly into Jerusalem upon the back of a colt that had never been ridden before. We thank you that you are our King. Lord, what would we do without you being our King, our prophet, our priest? You are the head of the church. And it's through your Spirit that we have fellowship with you and the Father. And truly our fellowship is with God. And we ask, Lord, now your blessing as we hear the word preached, that you'd soften our hearts and give good words to the speaker. We pray, Lord, that all things would be done to your glory, that your church would be built up, and above all, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. These things we pray through Jesus our Redeemer. Amen. Triumphal Entry of the King of Jerusalem is the title of our message tonight. I am usually pleased to find if I have preached a text before. It helps give me a little bit of a break in preparation, and that's the case regarding this passage. 7 years ago, during the time of celebrating Christ's resurrection, I preached for both resurrection and Westminster on this passage. And my 3 points developing: Christ is the King, Jesus the Great King, Jesus the Good King, Jesus the King of Grace, and is he your King in all of these facets? I know you guys remember that outline so well. You and I don't have kings like they do in like England or old France. I think of what it must be like to study the line of the throne of England stretching back over 1,000 years. I've been working through David Hume's History of England. It's just a fascinating history that those people have had. And as I read their history and all the ups and downs, the exploits and the interesting ways that these men united their people, I think to myself, we're really not missing that much, actually. What a mess the history of England has been. Americans don't have kings, but we certainly have kings of character. We historically have put a premium upon men as well as women who stand out in the crowd. I mean, going all the way back to our first president, George Washington. George Washington was a very regal fellow. People recognized that in him, and many even wanted to make him king. If the form of government would allow it, something which he said, "I want nothing to do with." But friends, when we turn to Jesus, well, there is one who is not only a King of Kings, a King on another plane, a King after which all kings should take their model from, the pattern of their service, but he is on this other plane as being both divine and perfectly human. Our Savior is every inch a king, and that should impress us. to honor him and to glorify him. I remember a line, I can't quite remember the movie, but there was a debate between two men over the throne. And one man was stopping the heir apparent from coming to that rule because of some flimsy reason. And he tried to stop the prince and he told him, "You have no right to be king." And the man replied, "No, I am the only one who has that right." It's a great line. Jesus, however, is the only one who has the right to be king in the way that the Bible describes him. And so let us welcome him tonight, not just into the throne of our hearts, but upon the throne of our lives, that he has the right to command us, to rule us, to lead us for all of time and into eternity. How worthy is he? And this text that we're looking at tonight just explodes with this multiplied truth. Kingship just bristles. It just pops out of all of these verses. Jesus in verse 28 comes to enter at last the city of Jerusalem. That's how it begins. Going up to Jerusalem. Remember, Luke builds his whole gospel around that event. He sets his mind to go to Jerusalem. And now we are at, as it were, the very gates. So here is our first point. Jesus, King of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of all places, was such a pivotal place in the Old Testament. It's the city of the king. David chose that for his seat of rule, having moved from Hebron down in the south in Judah, right up to the very edge of Benjamin and the other tribes of the north. It was a perfect place to join all of Israel together. It was the city of God on earth, the place where God said, "I will place my name there." And it was the city then that was a city of peace. Jerusalem, city of shalom, as well as the city of light where God dwelt. And it's the type of the city of heaven. But now in this event, the reality to which God's presence there in the Ark of the Covenant, which the temple pointed to, and the body which David and Solomon were but mere shadows, he comes now to his footstool on his way, not just to an earthly Jerusalem, but to a higher Jerusalem, to a throne that is above. King Jesus of Jerusalem, where temple and throne meet as one, where righteousness and peace join in harmony, where the King of grace and of glory fitly rules as monarch over all heaven and earth. This was his launching pad, where he was crucified, where he was buried, and where he arose and brings forth entrance into that Jerusalem that is above by his glorious work. He fitly rules over all things in a city which is ever growing in size, whose throne is increasing in glory. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus' glorious government over all things is increasing? It's not static. It is moving forward, upward, outward, you see. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. You and I think, are rightly concerned over government increase in our country, over the seemingly never-ending spending that is done so carelessly and recklessly in the various spending packages, which we have a new one coming down the pike around the corner. Well, actually, I would even say careless and reckless might be an improvement. When many of our government agencies, when they put these budgets together, they're funding evil and they are funding perversion. But dear friends, the rule of Jesus and his scepter, there is not a spot, there is not a single atom of impropriety in all that Jesus does. Not so much as a shadow of evil or wrongdoing. And we pray his increase more and more until his presence will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, dear friends, that's point one. King Jesus coming to his city, Jerusalem, below, on his way to the one that is above. Do you love that city? Do you love Jesus being your king? Oh, I'm happy to have Jesus as my priest, or Jesus as my teacher, or Jesus as my friend. But do you own him as your king? Have you a place around his courts, before his throne? Do you delight to be before him? Do you love him to wear the crown and to wear the robe of your praises and honor as you bow the knee to him before whom every knee shall bow? So see then next King Jesus, the promised and the prophesied here in this passage. There's our second point. This majestic entrance as king publicly into Jerusalem, this didn't just pop out of nowhere. Jesus riding upon this colt, entering with the praises of Hosanna that were sung at that time of the year at the Passover as Psalm 118 was employed. This was planned. This was predicted. This has been prophesied in the passage that formed our call to worship in Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice, O daughter, as your king comes unto you, lowly, meek, riding upon the colt of the foal of a colt. The shouts of Hosanna, too, have been foretold, as we read in Psalm 118. You don't see that in the English version, but when they say, oh, save, O Lord, that's the word Hosanna. What a greater right Jesus has to be king than some of the pretended bloodlines of ancient kings in England or France or Germany. The God who freely gives his son for sinners. The son who freely comes in love for a people. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem freely lined with these well-wishers, laying down their palms in praise, laying out their coats upon the way. All of it directed by the prevenient eye and powerful providence of a sovereign God. This is according to prophecy, according to God's decree, according to his plan and purpose. Acts 15:17 should be blazoned across our thoughts when we think about how things happen in this world. Known unto God from eternity are all his works, and oh, especially his works of redemption. Is there not something added richly and deeply that beneath all that takes place in this cornerstone event of Jesus the Savior is the foundation of the whole Godhead himself and giving us advanced instruction to edify until he arrives and assure us when he has arrived? Old Testament prophecies and promises of the King, they are like the delicious smells that waft from our kitchens when we're waiting and dinner is being prepared for us, and telling us that the banquet is about to arrive. Behind the door of the Old Testament, we hear the sounds of a great king coming, a meek and kind king coming, a heavenly king coming, and a human king coming, all in one. You take all the promises of the coming kingly Messiah, in the line of David, from the tribe of Judah, and yet a priest. How could that be possible? He is the Lion of Judah as well as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is king and priest and prophet, God from above, and the seed of the woman from below. And so here we find even these smaller details of his advent, his humiliation, his exaltation, even the gambling for his cloak as he is dying upon that cross for the sins of of mankind. And the animal on which he is, these small things, all prophesied, set up before us. King Jesus, the promised and the prophesied. It brings us thirdly to Jesus, King of all creation. Did it not startle you at least a little bit that he just told his disciples, go take somebody else's animal. Go take somebody else's property. Go untie that other person's animal. Bring it to me. All the four Gospels list this event. Mark and Luke's account tell us about the questioning of the disciples. He tells them, if anybody asks you anything, tell them I have need of it. And they bring this unridden foal. And we're told in these two Gospels that there was somebody who stopped and said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you taking something that's not yours? So dear ones, look at this. Here is the king taking what is his. I have need of them. I need this animal which I have made. These are his possessions. He is the one who owns not just the cattle, but also all the donkeys and the colts on 1,000 hills. Here is the king riding upon an animal that was otherwise unbroken and unrideable. Nobody had ever ridden this animal before. It had not been broken. Any mere man trying to do so would have quite a wild ride. Jesus controls this animal riding into Jerusalem. Later, we hear in this very passage that even his rocks would shout out his name. Were the mouths of that crowd silent? Jesus controls everything in this creation. He controls that rooster that would crow three times and bring conviction to Peter. Do you know the Jesus who possesses all authority and power in heaven and on earth? Who commands the movements of legions of angels above and by a command binds the legions of demons below? If while in his humiliation he could command the storm to be still and the bread and fish to multiply to fill thousands of bellies miraculously, how much more now that he has entered into his glory, now that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father above as the great God-man, the mediator, the king, who now has the keys of hell and death on his belt. I mean, think about that. He has all authority. His is the highest position and power and right in this age and in the age that is to come. Let me interject here that without this King of creation, man is lost. We need this very King to be our King. Man cannot rule himself without such a glorious master and commander of the world. It is hopeless apart from him. And apart from him, we are kept together by the slimmest of common graces as we are under his feet, under his control, as a potter over the potsherds. The Bible says the very ends of the earth are his possession, Psalm 2. He shall smash them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. This is the greatness of King Jesus over the creature. We see what happens when men turn their backs upon him and the folly, the madness that comes in its wake. I've already mentioned the line of kings in England. Craziness back then, just craziness. What were they thinking? And yet here this beauty, the beauty of this absolute sovereign over all, he comes in grace, lowliness, gentleness, a kindness that is beyond description. He's the King of grace, coming to mount first not a throne, but to be nailed to a cross. He has come not to look angrily down the mount upon those who would reject and crucify him, which we'll see in our next passage when he weeps over Jerusalem. Why did he look down that hill and know what's coming and look upon them with anger and frown upon them, bring a storm over them? Could have done that. He didn't. He wept over them. He wept over their souls. This is the greatness of our King who rules over all the creation. Jesus is King of creation. We speedily add him to be the King, be King Jesus of wonders, of the supernatural. Our fourth point here. Look in verse 37 as he is approaching the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the powers or the powerful works which they had seen, shouting out their praise. They are moved not just by his person, but by his works and what wonderful works this king has performed, the King of wonders. As they're welcoming Jesus, hailing him, praising God in heaven for such a one, this item is what stands out. These miracles, mighty works, which only he could do. We saw not too long ago two men being healed of blindness. There they are with Jesus, probably at this very point, on their way to Jerusalem. There's Bartimaeus, eyes wide open, seeing faces he could not have seen just a short time before. And he's with Jesus and going up to the Passover. Seeing the happy faces lining the street, seeing the great city appearing on the horizon and on into the temple precincts. There are those in the crowd who had tasted the dinner of the feast for 5,000 and 4,000. There are those who had been lame, now walking and standing and rejoicing, and the deformed made whole, and the deaf hearing these praises, and the mute speaking them, and the epileptics freed, and the possessed healed, and the lepers cleansed. And there is one once dead Lazarus. Perhaps he is in this group. And they're seeing all of this. Nobody's saying, oh, what a charlatan. Oh, he is such a deceiver of the people. We mock. These are not real miracles. They felt those things. They knew those things. They experienced them. And the praises then that respond to these wonders is loud with a mega voice. What praises are worthy such a king of wonders? They have to be big praises. They should be high praises, best praises, unrivaled praises. What praises are you to bring to the king? Such a king as this. Oh, how we want to, as it were, ball up all of the lines together of Psalm 146 through 150. How the great book of Psalms ends with a high note. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And all kinds of variety and excellence. We take just a few lines. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all you stars of light. Praise Him you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever, making a decree which shall not pass away. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148. Jesus, King of wonders, whose very name is wonderful, come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that leads then into Jesus, King of worship. He is to be worshipped. Blessed is this King who comes in the name of the Lord. We've already highlighted the people casting off their coats in honor of Him, placing them as His path. They wave their nation's symbol, the palm branch, heralding His arrival and His right to be owned as King. The songs, as we've already highlighted, traditionally sung to God from Psalm 118, almost involuntarily offered up now to this Nazarene, to this one from Galilee who has done all things well. They always sang this, whether before Jesus came. But now as Jesus is entering, they sing this psalm and they tie it in with the greatness of the King, this one who comes in the name of the Father. This one who reveals God, as Colossians says, in all the saving fullness bodily to the world. Jesus said, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. He who honors the Father must in the same way honor the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2:23. Now, remarkably, sadly, these words that pour out of the lips of that crowd, that multitude, these words were not ultimately the index of all of the hearts lined up on that amazing day. What you say oftentimes tells us what's in your heart, but not in this case. What Isaiah had said and what Jesus had taken from Isaiah and applied to that generation is spot on right here. He said, with your lips you draw near, but our hearts are far away from God. But here the honor and worship and thanks given to Jesus was ultimately and only because of the signs, because of the bread, because of the temporal aid that was given, and as a hope of a rescue from their Roman oppressors. They could not see further in Jesus beyond the temporals. But dear ones, we hope better things of you. As you read this, we read this in a right sense, don't we? We want to be in that crowd and say, Jesus, You're coming to save us. You deserve worship as our King, as our Redeemer. For in their next breath they hail him as the one who brings peace and glory in heaven, even lifting up beyond the temporals into heaven above. I mean, what angelic lines we find here in verse 38 as they're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Man, that sounds like something out of Luke chapter 2 and found on the lips of angels. Remember what the herald angels sang as we hearken unto them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man, or better, peace on men with whom God is well pleased. And so this leads us to our next point, King Jesus of peace and salvation. They're saying their hosannas. They're saying, save us. Bring us to heaven. Bring the peace that only you can bring. Save us to the glory of God. God and man are reconciled in the Son. Peace with God. This heaven that once was closed. Paradise barred against us. The angels guarding the entrance is now regained. And its gates are opened wide above by this King of mercy who rides lowly below. But let us take warning under this heading, because if Jesus is not your King, the King of salvation, of grace, to bring peace with God, that means that heaven is not at peace with you. Heaven is at war with you. If Jesus is not your King, heaven is not at peace with you. Heaven is at war with you. God will not be glorified in the highest in your case. No, he will be glorified in your lowest. And this is what we find God bringing glory to himself, even in the judgment of the reprobate. It's an awful, difficult teaching of Scripture. But God, who is just, brings glory to himself by judging the wicked for their sins, who have love their sins and are enemies of his. Our confession of faith says, God, by an eternal and immutable decree, out of his mere love for the praise of his glorious grace to be manifested in due time, has elected some angels to glory, and in Christ has chosen some men to eternal life and all the means thereof. And also, according to his sovereign power and the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extends or he withholds favor as he pleases, has passed by and foreordained the rest to dishonor and wrath, to be for their sin inflicted, to the loss of the glory of God? No, to the praise of the glory of his justice. So to reject this King is to bring wrath on yourself from God, who will be glorified in condemning your sin and casting you away forever. Offenses against an infinite God have infinite consequences. How much more then when you have added this sin of sins atop it, to reject the remedy that he has supplied so fully for you in the person of his Son, his King, his beloved, whom you reject. Oh, but what peace and glory is yours in the Prince of Peace, who took all of your sins, swallowed up death for you, brought life and immortality to light by his own person and work. King Jesus, your glory. King Jesus, your eternity. So this is a kingship that we rejoice in. And that brings us to our last point this evening. Jesus, King of Heaven and of Destiny. Jesus, King of Heaven and of Destiny. Jesus, who came from above, who returned to where he came from, to the Father, by the Via Dolorosa, the way of humility and of suffering. He is rightly hailed the one who comes sent by God and who brings peace and glory to heaven as Lord of all. Jesus in his work has not only removed the wrath of God, he has brought in the love of God in full by his work. In a few short days, Jesus will stump these very leaders by quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." His constant insistence that he came from above, that he is the Son in a very unique way to the Father, that he is eternal, that he is the I Am in John chapter 8. This has caught the attention of the leadership and especially the Pharisees all along the earthly minister of our Savior. And now in the closing verses, some of these Pharisees, they see the drift of Jesus accepting praise as the Lord sent to bring salvation, to be the Savior, which only God can be. And they call on him to put a stop to it. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But King Jesus responds, "Impossible. That's impossible. The Lord and his Christ must be worshipped and glorified as such." You know, man is the only earthly creature that does not obey God and glorify the Lord. Even the rocks have this over us. The rocks are glorifying God by being rocks. They're obedient rocks. But when it comes to the children of men, we disobey. Oh, but how could rocks speak? Well, you tell me. You tell me how rocks can speak. Tell me how a rock can gush out water in the Old Testament. Tell me how a rock could hear the voice of Moses and respond and quench the thirst of, you know, some 2 million Israelites. You tell me how the heart of stone in Ezekiel chapter 36, or for that matter, the dead bones of Ezekiel 37, can come to life. You tell me. Jesus, King of Jerusalem, both above and below. Jesus, the King promised and prophesied. Jesus, King of all creation, over this animal and then the control over that creature while unbroken. Jesus, King of wonders, the supernatural. Jesus, King of worship. Jesus, King of peace and salvation. Jesus, King of heaven and destiny. These rocks would cry out if those around me are not praising me. People say, "How can you worship this Jesus that you've never seen, you've never heard, you have never met?" Well, we do see him. We see him by faith in the Scriptures, by the perfect Word of God. And we have heard him, even here in the entrance into the city, prophesied in the manner that he came centuries before. And we have met him and felt his presence and power in our lives. That's how we know. Through the Word of God, by faith, and the wonders that he has done within us. Let me remind you as we close what I've said before. You know, we have blind Bartimaeus seeing at the entrance of this week who says basically to us, "You need to have miraculously opened eyes to behold what this Jesus is about to do." We have Mary who pours out the expensive fragrance upon our Lord in preparation for his burial, which says to us, "Open up your lungs. Breathe in the riches of who this person is and what he has done, the very centerpiece of this whole world, this whole history." And here in the triumphal entry, it says to us, "Unplug your ears. Stop listening to the siren songs of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hearken unto your God. Hearken unto this one who," he says, "hear him, my beloved son. Listen to the hosannas. May they move you to Christ. Come, save." Say with them, join the chorus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a king. And as we're going to see in the next two messages, Jesus, our prophet, who weeps over the people of Jerusalem, who rejected his teaching, his profound ministry of the truth. And then we see him cleansing the temple as our priest, who insists on pure offerings, even offerings through Jesus, the Holy One. We ask, Lord, that we would bow the knee fully, that we would recognize that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. Lord, we pray that our will would be your will, not our will be done, but yours. Your will be done in our lives as it's done in heaven. Your will being done fully because you are the King. And what dignity, honor, power, authority is yours. Help us to realize these things, to feel these things, to live under your rule day by day, under your scepter, under your throne, under your crown. For Lord, you are worthy, worthy, worthy of all worship and honor and service in your kingdom. What a privilege is ours to call you our Lord, our Savior, our King. Help us to live as children of the King then, and to honor and glorify you. Help us in this endeavor, so weak as we are. And thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your power. Thank you that you will lead us until at last you bring us home. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.